Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So we are in the book of John, and we are talking about belief, right? John's main goal, and he says it throughout the book, and especially at the end of the book, that is so that we might believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he will be, he is, and that we can believe that, we can trust in that, we can rest in that. And it got me to thinking this week, there are a lot of voices out there trying to get us to believe things, right? Every advertisement makes you want to believe that their product is the absolute best, life-changing product. It'll never, you know, there'll never be a product like that. Every cell phone company makes you to believe that their service is the best, and I don't know how they could all be number one, but they're all number one in some type of coverage, and that's what they want you to believe. They want you to listen to them. And it got me to thinking about, I'm not much of a prognosticator, right? I'm not a person that looks forward and says, I see this product, I'm going to jump on board with this product, I'm investing in this product. And sometimes that's good for me, right? It doesn't get me into trouble. But other times I let myself get out there thinking certain things because of who I listen to. And I was reminded of something that I said years and years and years ago as I was cruising around with my brother-in-law a couple weeks back. I had read an article. This was back in 2007, 2008. I had read an article that the iPhone was coming out, and it was an incredible invention. It was wonderful, but it was kind of a niche thing, and that there was no way that it could ever overtake BlackBerry. And I believed wholeheartedly in that, and I was telling people. I mean, I was telling everybody, including my brother-in-law, who he looked to me for technology advice, still does, surprisingly. But I was saying, he's like, well, you think this iPhone thing is going to sell? I'm like, no way, man. BlackBerry is integrated in business. It's like PC taking over for Mac. It's never, or Mac taking over for PC. It's never going to happen in the business world, which I think is still true. By the way, I got that one right. But I was confident. And in fact, I put my money where my mouth was. I held out on an iPhone for quite some time, right? Held on to Android. I had a BlackBerry for a long time. While everybody's swiping and doing all fun stuff with their finger, I had a stylus. I was wrong, okay? I'm here to admit it. Jesse, I'm sorry. I steered you wrong. I was confident, though, because of what I had read, because of the things, because what seemed to be the case, I couldn't possibly believe any other way. And I think for all of us today, especially, right, in 2007, it was one thing, right? You were reading blogs and you know, there was a little bit of social media out there, like the Facebook or something, but it was very minimal. Today, man, with social influencers and with, political figures to self-help gurus, everybody out there has a plan for you that's foolproof, going to work. Here's what you need to know, whether it's investments or whether it's health, diet, and stuff like that. Everybody has something for you. We are surrounded by these voices telling us what we should believe, how we should act, wanting our loyalty and our money especially, promising that it will lead us to a better life. You know that. If you watch any media at all, unless you live, I just went up north, by the way, to the UP, and there's a lot of off-grid stuff up there, and I dug it, right? Because it was frustrating when we didn't know where we were going, right? Because that's a problem. Maps are an important part. I said more than once, wish I had a road atlas. Right? We would just open that baby up and my dad would have been proud, except that I didn't have it. I had a phone that had no service and I had no idea where I was going. So we just had to head towards some place that had some service and, you know, hope There's a lot of hope. But it was nice to not have all those voices just shoved into our everyday life. But we've kind of positioned ourselves in that reality where there's just constant noise of what we should do and what we should believe. But what we're going to see today in John chapter 10 is that Jesus makes it very clear that it is super important whose voice we listen to. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus is going to contrast himself, right, the true shepherd, with other shepherds, the false shepherds of the Pharisees, who cared more about control than compassion, more about their status and power than the people of which they led. And what follows, what we see with Jesus, is one of the most beautiful and comforting revelations of who he is, which is our good shepherd. He is that good shepherd. And that's what I want us to understand today. If you don't hear anything else, this is what I want you to take home and talk about throughout your week, is that Jesus is the good shepherd who knows, loves, and lays down his life for his sheep. And so I don't typically do this, especially with a little bit longer passage, but today this passage is so rich and so deep, and I couldn't possibly spend, you know, we could be here for a long time, and I don't want to do that to you. We've all got things that are going on, but I want to go ahead and read this passage in totality for the first 21 verses, and then we're going to break it down. We're going to unpack it a little bit as we look at what it means to truly follow the one who is worthy of following, the one who cares for our soul and loves us. So let's look in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded." When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So this message, this teaching of Jesus is a continuation of these others that we have looked at throughout John, like last week's "I am the light of the world" announcement that he made. And here we see Jesus at this festival celebration, actually Hanukkah, to bring attention to the leaders that were positioned as the shepherd of the people. And this message that he gives is actually a callback to Ezekiel chapter 34, which I would challenge you, write that down in the margins of your notes somewhere and go back and read chapter 34 of Ezekiel this week. It is an incredibly eye-opening and wonderful passage when you consider that 500 years before Jesus would walk the earth, the prophet Ezekiel was saying these things about the one that was to come, who would be the Savior. It's powerful to see God's plan put into action. But Jesus starts this scene using imagery to really describe how we can enter through the right gate, right? God's appointed way. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of a sheep. So he's contrasting here the religious leaders of Israel, right? The Pharisees. They're like the thieves who climb in another way. They're not coming in the proper way as God's design. They claim authority, but really their motive is to steal from the sheep, to kill, to destroy, to cause division and harm. And that's really how you can test what is true by the people who are leading. The false shepherds, the people who would lead you astray, their whole goal, their motivation behind it all, no matter what it comes out of their mouth, but when you see through the actions that they put forward, is whose glory are they seeking? Is it for themselves or is it for someone else? Because the true shepherd, he does what he does for the sheep. He seeks people. In verse 3, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's a powerful image. And it thinks, if you have pets, right? You know, especially if you have a dog, or, you know, if you say their name, the dog kind of starts to learn who you are, right? They know when you call. All right, I've seen it with cows, honestly. I had a guy who had a ranch, he had a bunch of head of cattle, and he would go out there and he'd shake some range cubes and he'd say things, and all of a sudden all these cows would come running at you. It's a wild thing, right? But these things are big, and they get up, they have no problem with him. But if I tried to walk towards them, they'd run away, which is also scary because they do a little head shake and then you can get knocked off your feet really, really quickly. The sheep or the flock, they know the sound of the true shepherd. If I was to sit up there and call them, it would never work, right? We have this cat. His name's Pebble. Her name is Pebbles. And it's Jackson's cat. Always has been Jackson's cat. They've had the bond since the moment we brought him home. And this cat is a cat, right? So cats, they're not normal. It's not like a dog, right? Like, a dog just loves everybody and everything. A cat is like a teenager. They do what they want to do, and when you really want them to do something, they are not in for it, right? So we have this cat that is exactly like that for everyone except for Jackson. For Jackson, this cat is like a dog, right? When Jackson pulls up in his car, somehow the cat knows. And if it's sitting on your lap or sitting on the bed, the head pops up and she's looking around, she's waiting. It's insane. And so you say, hey, Pebbles, it's time to go downstairs. And she just looks at you like, but Jackson gets up and says, hey, Pebbles, we're going to go downstairs. Boom. It's wild. I don't know what he did, but good on him. You probably have had an animal like that. Maybe you've had an animal like that. You know that feeling. You know that if a stranger comes in, they can call, but it's not the same. It's personal. It's relational. They know your voice. It's powerful. And God's voice should lead us to that same truth, right? We should follow in that same way because his voice is loving. It's graceful. It's truth. But here's our problem. A lot of times we don't recognize it because we don't know it, because we don't get to know it. We have to get to a point where we recognize God's voice. And the only way to do that is to spend time with him. And we spend time with him in his word by opening it up and looking through it and reading it and taking it in. Which brings us to the question, right, that we all have to ask ourselves, whose voice am I really listening to? Who do I follow the most closely? If you're sitting in church today, you might say, of course, I listen to God. He's who I listen to first. And that's the right answer, right? That's what we tell the kids all the time. When you ask a question, every time some kid's going to go, Jesus. And he learned really early, that's a good answer. But it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually do it. Because when you stop and ask yourself, whose voice am I listening to? There's a lot of other names that start to really pop up if you're honest. And those all have to take a back seat to the one who is our good shepherd. Because the shepherd calls us through his word, right? Through his spirit, through godly counsel. That's how we hear from the Father. The enemy's voice is very easy to recognize. It's one that deceives. It's one that divides. It's one that distracts. And it may not be overt, but it happens in the background. That's why we have to take care. And a lot of times we have to be very aware of the influences that are speaking into us if they're moving us down that road. Because a lot of the influences that we have in this world, they sound really good. They sound strong. They even might say a lot of the right words. But when you start following them, you recognize that there's deceit, that there's division, and that all of a sudden they're in it only for themselves, not for the sheep. I basically, every subscription service ever is that. They will get you in. They'll say, hey, 3 months for free. And then they just hit you for the rest of your life every month. And that's for them, not for you. Let's look in verse 7 of John chapter 10. How do we know who that shepherd is? How do we know the way to follow him? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the truth sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. So this illustration would have been a very familiar one for those who are listening to Jesus's words, right? In a village setting, you would have had a shepherd who would sometimes sleep across this sheep gate, protecting the flock and only allowing in the other true shepherds and, you know, actually becoming a physical gate for the flock. Nothing could get in or out without passing by this person at the gate. And Jesus is saying that he is that gate for our souls. He is that gate for our lives, and that we only find true salvation when we come to him, when we follow him. The word saved here in verse 9, it doesn't just mean to be rescued from danger. It actually means to be made whole, right? Jesus is saying that those who come to me will be made whole. And isn't that what we're all searching for? We have this thing inside of us that we can't quite explain, we can't understand, that calls us, that drives us towards something greater. And we try to fill it with all of these other things. And at the end of the day, we're still empty, because it's something bigger. It's that salvation that Jesus is referencing here, the need that we have to be made whole, the need that we have to be reunited with God, our Savior. And so Jesus offers us this exclusive access for deliverance from our sin, and restoration for our soul, the fulfillment of what we're longing for. And his purpose, his whole purpose, is so that we might be made whole, so that we might be brought together. He reiterates this in verse 10. It says, he said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So the enemy, he may promise freedom, but really he's delivering death. He may make a lot of incredible claims, but they're all too good to be true, because they're all something that's going to, at the end, pull away from us. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I want you to be sure, the abundant life that he's talking about is not luxury. It's not excess. It's not personal peace and affluence. That's not what he's called us to. That's another lie that we've been led to believe. No, he's calling us to spiritual fullness, to be completed, to find that thing that we are constantly searching for. But this takes something on our part, right? We have to be willing each and every day to surrender our whole lives, to trust in Jesus for all things. And that's where we usually trip up, is that We say, okay, Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to forgive me my sins, but I'm gonna go ahead and hold on to these other things that are going on in my life because maybe you don't notice those things, but I'm gonna take care of them, and you know, but you take care of my big sin stuff, but I need this here. No, that's not the way it works. He wants our whole life. Listen in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. So the Greek word here for good, it means so much more than just a morally upright person. It actually means a noble, a beautiful, or a genuine person. See, Jesus isn't just a shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd who has proven himself by his willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for each and every one of us. That's what marks a good shepherd, right? And that, again, in that day, they knew what a good shepherd was versus what a hired hand was. They recognized who, you know, King David. They all knew King David. And King David was a great shepherd, someone who was willing to stand up and fight on behalf of the sheep, even if it might mean losing his own life. He wasn't someone that would just run away when things got difficult. Right? They were willing to defend the sheep against wolves and lions and other forms of dangerous attack. But the hired hands, there was a difference. And we've all seen this in our lives, right? We've all seen this in the workplace. We've seen it even in church. There's a lot of people that will come to church for what church can give them. But as soon as things get difficult, as soon as a lot is asked of them, they start disappearing. But a faithful follower is one that stands in the midst of the difficult times. It's not about what they can gain from that experience or from that moment or even from that church. It's about why they're doing it. Because they love that church, because that's who they are, right? One of my jobs in college was at a pet store. And I love that. I was at that pet store. The reason I got hired is because I was there so much. Right? Like eventually the guy just goes, hey, do you want a job? And I was like, oh, yeah. In fact, he called me at home. I don't know if Rainy even remembers this, but we were sitting in our apartment and I had been at the pet store for a couple hours that day, just hanging out, helping doing water changes. And he called and he's like, hey, listen, you're there at the store all the time. Do you want a job a few hours a week? And I went, yes. And he goes, do you want to think about it? I'm like, no, I want a job right now. And that was the most fun job. And I used to say all the time, I would do that. I would do that even if I wasn't getting paid, right? And the beauty is, you know, that's the kind of thing we want around here, is that even if we, you know, if there's no financial benefit, would you still show up? I have to ask that self. Listen, I appreciate that the church pays my salary. Okay, it is great, but I genuinely would do this even if there wasn't. If I had to go get a job down the road at a factory or something like that. This is what I would do because it's what God has called me to. It's the way that it's because of I have that shepherd mentality for everyone here. And it's hard to explain that, but I think I said this a few years ago. You don't have to just trust me just because of who my position here. Watch and test for yourself, right? My commitment to you is to genuinely be that good shepherd, to be that reflection of who Jesus is because of what he is for me. And so I know that I have to earn your trust, and that's what I plan to do. Jesus has earned our trust. He has laid down his life for us. He didn't run away when things got difficult. He didn't stand and say, I deserve to be lifted on high because I'm God. He came down and he sacrificed himself. That's why Jesus was the harshest of critics to the Pharisees and to other Jewish leaders, because they were supposed to be the ones who would stand in the gap for the people to God. And they were the ones who were the most deceptive, who were causing the most pain for the people. They were not a good image of what God was for the people. What we also see here in John is Jesus' first explicit reference to what he was about to do. He was going to die as our substitution, and as our penalty for sin. Right? It's called substitutionary atonement. That's a big word. It simply means that an individual or an innocent person would take the place of another to bear the deserved punishment of that person's sin. That's what Jesus did. He provided payment in full for all of us when he went to the cross. We can be reconciled to the Father because of what Jesus did. The true shepherd's sacrifice made that possible, and it wasn't an accident. Jesus shows us here that it was voluntary. It was designed for redemption, for our redemption. As we'll see in a few weeks, this was just a picture of the cross that Jesus would go to, that he would be hung on. That the cross also was not just a tragic ending. It was God's deliberate rescue mission for all of us. You can trust a shepherd who would die for you, who would lay down his life for you. And if Jesus would lay down his life for you, you can confidently place your trust in him for all of your needs, because he knows them and he cares about you. He loves you intimately. Look in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. This is an astonishing statement, right? To be known. That's what we all desire. No matter how much of an introvert you are, you still want to be known by somebody. That's what we genuinely desire. And what Jesus is saying here is this is not just a transactional statement. There is an intimacy here. There's an intimacy between Jesus and those who would follow him, and that mirrors the intimacy between a father and a son. That's a deep covenantal relationship, not simply a casual acquaintance, not just a point of sale transaction. Jesus knows us, and he laid his life down for us. Then we see in verse 16, it's not just for a certain amount of people. Look at this. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Right? Jesus here, he's speaking to a bunch of Jews who, you know, to that point, the Jews were God's chosen people. And he's saying, listen, this is bigger than just the chosen people. This is for all people. He's telling ahead of time what's going to happen, that his sacrifice would not just be for the Jews, but it would also be for the Gentiles, which, thank goodness, that's all of us. His flock would not be limited just to Israel. The cross would open up a way for all nations, all tribes, all people to become one flock under the Good Shepherd. And this statement, probably missed by most of those in his audience, is incredibly powerful, and it should not be missed by us. His purpose when he went to the cross wasn't just for a certain group. It was for all people who would choose to believe. Verse 18, it emphasizes this authority that he has to make this kind of claim, and then a willingness to lay down his life voluntarily. Look at it. It says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Jesus, the Creator God in human form, he wasn't overpowered as he was taken to the cross. He was obedient. He was obedient, and even though he didn't have to, he could have called a stop to it at any moment. His death was not the result of human force, but it was a divine purpose that you can trust in. Look at verse 19. He said, when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's a demon possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This whole passage is fantastic. But as someone who loves application with any message, this is the exclamation point. Because Jesus' words always demand a response. The good shepherd forces us to make a choice. We can't stay neutral in any of this. And John, as he's writing all of these things down, he's making that ever clear. That as Jesus reveals who he is, it causes division. As light exposes what is hidden, those who are willing to believe are going to be divided against others who won't. And the shepherd's voice, it brings confrontation. It brings us comfort for sure, but it brings confrontation because it requires a decision on our part. It requires a surrendering. Anything less than full surrender to Jesus is resistance to him. And faith begins when we stop debating who he is and start following where he leads. So my plea for us all, and for especially those in here who haven't made the decision to follow Jesus because of who he is and how much he loves you, is to stop that hesitation, to lay down the thing that you're wrestling with, your control, or your lack of understanding, because Jesus can't be any clearer about who he is and what he came to do than he was today. And we have to make a decision. And the choice is yours. That's how God shows his love for us, is that he gives you the choice to say yes or to say no. And when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's not describing what he does. He's revealing who he is. My plea for you was to be accept his invitation, accept his offering of salvation through the forgiveness of your sins. Because he is good. He is the one who calls you by name. He is the one who protects you from harm and provides for your needs. He's the one who laid down his life so that you could live in freedom. And so maybe today you're sitting there and you've been a good person, but you know that it's not enough. You've tried to make your own way, and you keep hitting roadblock after roadblock, and you're disappointed, and you've been deceived by people that you thought were the right answer, but they left you short. They left you empty and hurt. My invitation to you is to put your faith in the Good Shepherd. Put your faith in Jesus, who will never let you down. The shepherd gives you a certain promise, and that's this: if you've wandered, he's calling you home. If you're weary, he's inviting you to rest. And if you're lost, he's searching for you. That is his promise. Whoever you are and wherever you are and wherever you've gone, his invitation is for you. And he makes this promise, that my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. So make sure that the voice that you're listening to has the best interest at heart. Make sure that the voice you're listening to isn't in it just for what they might be able to get out of you. Because Jesus gave you his everything. So test those voices that sound confident. Make sure that they align with the traits that Jesus demonstrated. That's what he's called us to. Now again, every week I give you something to do this during the week as a next step, as something to take from what you've learned. It's not for me. Here's what I want you to do. First is this: listen for the shepherd's voice. Psalm 23, many of you probably know it, you probably have memorized it, but maybe you haven't looked at it in a while. I want you to go to Psalm 23 this week multiple times and read it slowly, intentionally. And as you're reading it, ask God to reveal what he is saying through it. Because he's going to reiterate The psalmist is going to reiterate the truth of who God is. He is the good shepherd. And when you're doing that, write something down that God reveals to you, that he's impressing on your heart in an area that needs your obedience. And then be obedient to it this week. And if you've been holding back in some area of obedience, lay that down. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's surrender. Maybe it's serving. Trust in Jesus enough to walk through that gate. In whatever area you've been wrestling with. Because he will be found faithful in every circumstance. The second thing is this. I want you to reflect the shepherd's heart. There are so many people in our lives who are struggling, who are hurting, who are wandering, who feel overlooked. Be that person that intentionally shows them Jesus this week. Send them a message. Make a phone call. Drop in. Whatever it is, just let them know that they're not forgotten. Let them know that you see them. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that Jesus is there for them as well. And that's why you've chosen to take that step. It's a powerful reminder. Something simple, something that you might have done anyway, but now you do it with purpose. Because you never know who you might be leading to Christ with your small, simple words. We all have an incredible influence, every one of us. So let's lead like the Good Shepherd this week. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd, that we can depend on you, that, Father, there was no alternate motive to why you gave your life for us. Only that you loved us. As a father loves a son, you were obedient to the call that you had on your life to give yourself up. And we thank you for that. We give you praise for that truth today. We thank you that you are our good shepherd who leads us and loves us and keeps us safe. Lord, may we rest in that this week. And may we reflect that to the world around us so that they might also know who you are and how much you love them, and that your invitation is for them as well. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who is wrestling with worthiness, with fatigue, with struggle. God, whatever it is, I pray for them that you would reveal yourself a good shepherd who loves them, who cares for them, and is calling them home. God, we thank you for that truth today. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.